In 1 Corinthians 10, 1 Corinthians 10, for a little while now I've been especially burdened for our nation. I have been for a long time, but especially in recent weeks. And in my Bible study, in my message preparation, I continue to be led to things that God, I think, is trying to teach us and has been, and we've not learned. And I hope that you're not getting from the messages that I'm preaching that I've given up or that I think there's no hope. That's not what I feel at all. I just feel like that Bible prophecy is being fulfilled. And the sad thing is a lot of even Christians don't realize it because they haven't studied the Bible to see it. I don't know if God is going to bring revival again before the end of time. I don't know that. The Bible doesn't tell us that if it's going to happen in our day and age. The problem is I don't have to worry about that. What I have to do is just let God handle it. But when I let God handle it, I think He also expects me to pray, and He also expects me to understand something of what's going on and to be able to share with other people as well so it doesn't take us as a surprise. So, as we look at the scripture today in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 to 12, I want to ask you the question, why do we study the Bible? When you get that from a lot of people, they're not sure why. And as I read across Baptist press in different places, many Christians today, people who identify themselves as born again believers, many of them never open the Bible. Many of them who do a very cursory reading, not a study, not a learning experience. It is treated as, by some people, almost like a book of children's stories. So there's a collection of Bible stories in the Bible that we're supposed to read. So we study about Daniel and David and Jonah, and we don't put the connection together that it isn't bedtime stories for children. We also, I think, have forgotten the concept, many people, that there are two testaments. One is called the Old Testament, one is called the New Testament. And you say, Pastor, we know that. I know you do. But you know what the Old Testament's about? It's about God's covenant with Israel. You know what the New Testament's about? It's about God's covenant with His church. They parallel each other. They don't replace each other. They parallel each other. And the work that God did with Israel was to be a learning experience for us, so that we see in our covenant relationship and don't make the same mistake. So let's read from 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Would you stand as we read? Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples. Take note of that. Verse 6. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed as serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened under them for ensamples or examples. Notice that again. All of these things happened under them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house and to worship you. Guide and direct our time together. Thank you for the Sunday school hour and the music. Now apply the truths from this message to our lives. Let me be your instrument, your minister. Hide me behind the cross. Remove anything that ought not to be in my life. May I be clean before you. Help me to present what you want presented, and help us to learn, Father. I pray that if there's someone here that does not know you as Savior, they may come to know you, that Christians may be drawn close to you. Bless those that are facing surgery. And Father, I do pray for our nation, and especially in this time of coming election and all the things that we are facing. And Father, turn our hearts back to you. And Father, I pray for the church, because the church can have such an impact on our world, born-again Christians, if they would just seek your face and do what you say. Now, Father, comfort those that are in sorrow. Bless those that are traveling. Again, I pray for Keegan as she has her procedure. Be with Gail and Chet and others with surgery and procedures, and just guide and direct. Now, bless our time together and speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Paul is writing. You understand that Paul is writing. He's talking about the Old Testament. While talking about the Old Testament, he said these things happened for an example for us to teach us. We were to learn from them. It is interesting to me that it is hard for us to learn, it seems like, by example. When we had our child, when Robin and I had our son, we were very close to our parents, both sides. As Sandy and I had Robin, we went to our parents and we asked advice of them. We thought they're parents, they raised us, they know what they're doing. And so we went to them and asked for advice. And they freely gave that advice, and we freely received that advice. I have found, though, especially with my own children, as they get older, they really don't seek your advice, and they really don't want your advice. There are people they know who have probably done it better than you have, and books that have been written that probably can tell them better than you can. But it's not just with our children. People don't like to ask for advice. They don't want to admit that they don't know something. And so therefore, we continue to make the same mistakes. We don't learn from the things that have happened in the past. Think with me for just a moment about the children of Israel and think of them. Here we are, we have Joseph, who was prime minister of Egypt, and he was back there. He eventually brought his family in. There were 70 of them in total in the promised land in the beginning that started what we know as Israel. While they were there, he was prime minister, but eventually a new Pharaoh came in who did not know Joseph. And so the rest of the family of Joseph, you know, the family that built, were turned into slaves. Because Pharaoh looked and said, all these Hebrews that are in the land, they're bigger than we are and stronger and larger because they're multiplying. And if an enemy comes against us, they're going to join the enemy. And so he said, we're going to make slaves out of them. So they did. For 400 years plus, the Hebrews, who we know as Israelites, were made slaves of the Egyptians. For 400 years, they prayed, God, save us. Send us a deliverer. God sent a deliverer. His name was Moses and his brother Aaron. Moses showed up on the scene, and he was told, Pharaoh's not going to listen to you at first. We're going to have a time of it. But I've got it under control, and I'm going to take the people out, so tell the people to trust me. Moses went in and did that. The people rejoiced when Moses showed up. God's answered prayer. We're getting out of this place. Everything's great. Moses goes to Pharaoh, presents to him the idea that they need to leave the land and go out and do some sacrificing. And Pharaoh says no. And then when he says no, he says the Israelites have too much time on their hands. They were making bricks. Now tell them no straw is going to be provided. None of the materials that they had before are going to be provided. They're going to have to go out and find their own straw and everything else. And the quota is not going to be changed. They're going to have to make as many bricks as before. Oh, did they cry? What in the world is going on? And you know what they did next? They went to Moses. And you're not helping us. It's not getting any better. You showed up, and it's gotten worse. They begin to complain. Now remember, they prayed 400 years, got a deliverer. When they got the deliverer, they were told what was going to happen, and they worshiped and got excited. And then because it didn't happen in the next 3 seconds, they turned on God, and they turned on Moses. You know the story of the 10 plagues. Moses went out and turned the sea into blood, and the Egyptian magicians turned the water to blood also. Moses went out and called up frogs all over the land. The magicians did the same thing. Moses would relent, but then he would not relent. The frogs died, and a stink covered the land. Can you imagine what that must have been like? Frogs were everywhere. And then Moses, all of this at God's command, turned dust to lice. Now, if you realize what that is, dust to lice, that's taking something that's not real or not alive to something that is alive. That's creating life. Now, God's doing it. And the magicians tried to do it, and they could not do it. And from there on out, they could not duplicate. Pharaoh would not relent. God told him to call flies, and flies came into the land and covered everything. You know how terrible that can be. But I want you to notice that at the time of the flies, something changed. God divided the Israelites from the Egyptians. And the plagues started affecting only the Egyptians, not the Israelites. Then cattle died and pestilence came. Still, Pharaoh would not yield. Moses was told to take ashes out of the furnace, throw them into the air. And they came down and became boils on mankind. Still, Pharaoh would not give in. Hail and fire was called down by Moses at God's hand and killed the cattle that were outside. Still, Pharaoh would not give in. The locust covered the land at God's command through Pharaoh, covered everything. It was in their houses, it was everywhere. And still, Pharaoh would not give in. Then God called darkness all over the land. The Bible tells us that people could not see someone in front of their face. The Egyptians were totally in darkness, but Pharaoh would not give in. Finally, God said, "This is the last thing I'm going to do, and Pharaoh is going to have to give in. I'm going to kill the firstborn in the land. They're going to die tonight." And you know the story of the Passover, that the Israelites brought the lamb in and put the blood on the doorpost, and they were spared, but the Egyptians died. The interesting thing is that, again, when they started in the land with Joseph's family, there were 70 of them. Now they're about to leave the land. As they're about to leave the land 400 years later, do you know how God has multiplied them? Some 650,000 men. But historians will tell us that that's just the men. That probably there were up to 2.5 to 3 million Israelites that marched out of the land. Can you imagine? God took a family of 70 people and turned it into probably close to 3 million people. And now he's about to deliver them after 400 years. And all of the belly aching that they've done during all this time while God's working his miracles, God still is working. As he brings the death of the firstborn to get their attention, God says, this is it. We're leaving the land. And what he told the people to do was, go to your neighbors, that's the Egyptians. Go to your neighbors, the Egyptians. Borrow silver, borrow gold, borrow clothing, borrow everything you want. And the interesting thing is, the people of the land were so sick of the children of Israel that they gave them everything they wanted. The Bible tells us that they left the land as rich people. They were enriched by their enemies. You see then, as this happens, God leads them out, they're able to lead, and they go out, and the Bible tells us that there is a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night that leads them. This is really important because it leads them, but it also goes behind them at times and protects them. Now, they have seen a miraculous deliverance. They have seen 10 fantastic miracles take place. They have seen the Egyptians and Pharaoh humbled. But what do? They start out from Egypt, and one of the first things is they run into the Red Sea. Red Sea, you can't get across. Red Sea's stopping them. What are you going to do? And you know what they did? They didn't say, God worked 10 miracles in our midst. God answered prayer after 400 years. God blessed us and enriched us with the Egyptians. They looked at Moses and said, what have you done? Was there no room left in Egypt to bury us that you brought us out here to the Red Sea to kill us? What have you done? How quickly it changed. God was appealed to by Moses. Moses prayed to him, and God said, Moses, just put your rod out over the sea. And whenever he did, the sea rolled back. And as the sea rolled back, a wind came up and dried out the ground. And the children of Israel, all of them, crossed on dry land as the sea was a wall to them on either side. Oh, they were happy and they were glad and thankful and all of that. And then all of a sudden they hear a noise. And here come the Egyptians. Egyptians changed their mind. Pharaoh changed his mind. He's coming after them. Oh, we don't have a chance. We don't have a chance. What are we going to do? And they cried out to Moses. And the Egyptians ran their chariots down into the channel, and they did exactly what the Israelites did. And they're following them, and they're coming after them, and they're going to attack them. And they're crying out for help. And, you know, there's no asking, how's God going to work this out? How's God going to do it? But it's one of those things, man, we should have stayed back there in Egypt. We had it so good. We should have stayed back there. The Bible says as the Egyptians got into the dry seabed that God took the wheels off their chariots. Their chariots began to break. they begin to crash. And when they got in the middle of the sea on dry land, there was no way to get out. And then God brought the sea back over them and drowned them. Well, now we got a hallelujah party. The Israelites get together, they sing a song. You can read it in scripture. They sing a song of victory. It went on and on. The horse and his rider, God has drowned in the sea. What a mighty God we serve. Boy, they were really going to it. 3 days later, they didn't find water. And you know what they started doing? Moses, did you bring us out here to die? At least we had water back in Egypt. We don't have any water. And they begin to murmur and complain. And God provided water out of a rock. I think if there's one thing that we can say about the children of Israel as they made their wilderness journey, they were a bunch of gripers and complainers. They could shout hallelujah 1 minute, and the next minute they were crying the blues. In the wilderness, they begin to murmur. And they said, there's no bread. You've brought us here to kill us. And Moses said, God said, he's going to feed you. He's going to give you bread in the morning and flesh in the evening. I don't think they really listened to that, because later he gives quail, but he's telling in advance, God is going to give you bread in the morning and flesh in the evening. They continued to travel. Again, no water, but God miraculously provided. It's almost like a repeat over and over again. Praise God for what he did, and then the next time they get in trouble, God hadn't done anything for us. He should have left us in Egypt. The Bible tells us that, of course, they went to Mount Sinai, Moses did. He got the Ten Commandments and eventually brought it down to him. And what did the people do while he was up there? Moses has been gone too long. We don't know what happened to him. The God who delivered us out of Egypt probably killed him. Maybe he got lost up there. We don't know what's going on. And so they had Aaron build a golden calf for them. In Psalm 106, the psalmist is describing Israel. And he said they exchanged their glory. What is their glory? The Shekinah glory of God. They exchanged their glory for the likeness of an ox that eats grass. What a description. They exchanged the glorious, holy Jehovah God for the likeness of an animal that eats grass. Later on, the people began to complain in the camp. And they had fire in the camp, and they had a mixed multitude. This is in Numbers 11. It said that they talked about and complained about what was going on, and they lusted, and they asked for flesh. And then they said, why, when we were back there in Egypt, there was fish, and there were melons, and there were cucumbers, and there were leeks, and there was onion, and there was garlic. And then they said of the manna that God had provided for them, this stinking manna we're tired of, and our souls are dried up. You hear what they said? Our souls are dried up. Eating manna or not eating manna, eating fish or not eating fish doesn't dry your soul up. What dries your soul up? Complaining against God. Not trusting God. Not putting yourself in God's presence. And 70 elders were brought in. And God placed on them his spirit so that they could help lead the people. But when God did that, He sent a plague, and many died. In chapter 12 of Numbers, Miriam and Aaron, which are the brother and sister of Moses, came to him and said, "You're taking too much on you. You're not any better than the rest of us. We have as much right to lead as you do. God's spoken to us too. He hasn't just spoken to you." And God came in a cloud and said to Moses and Aaron, "When I have a prophet, I speak to him in dreams, in visions. But with my friend Moses, I have spoken to his face." And yet, people murmured. As they were ready to approach the promised land, Canaan, remember? That's where they were going. God had promised he'd take them there. Moses sent 12 spies out. 10 came back with an evil report. 2 came back with a good report. And the people refused to go up. "We've been brought out here to die. We can't take the promised land. They're too strong for us." And God, and they said, "You know, our children are going to die out here in the wilderness, and they're never going to see the promised land, and neither are we." And God told them they were going to spend 40 years wandering around in the wilderness. And those that were 20 years old and older were going to die because of their sin against God. If you read the story closely, then all of a sudden they change their mind. "Well, if that's going to happen, we're going to go take the promised land then. And we're going to appoint a leader to take us up there." At one time they said, "We're going to appoint a commander to take us back to Egypt." They were just all over the place. They'd see the miracles of God, and then they would refuse. In chapter 16 of Numbers, Dathan and Korah and Abiram, and 250 princes came and accused Moses and Aaron of taking too much authority. These were the priests, the Levites. And they came and challenged Moses' authority and said, "Who do you think you are telling us what to do?" They said, "We have as much right to serve God and to tell God's word as anybody does." And Moses said, "I'll tell you what. Take your censers, put fire in them, and you go ahead and open up and give us incense if you want to. Do whatever you want to do. And God is going to speak and show what's right." The next day, they got before the tents of Kohath and Abiram, Dathan. When they stood out there, God looked at them and he said, "If these men are of God, then they will die the death that is a natural death. But if these men are not of God, there's going to be something happen that's never, ever happened on earth before, and you will know who's right." And then he told Israel, "Get back from these guys." And when that happened, the earth opened up. They, their families, their tents, and everything they had fell into the earth alive, and then the earth closed over them. There were 250 who had censers that were burning unauthorized fire, and God struck them dead in the sight of the people, because they presumed upon God's name and they presumed upon the authority of God. 14,700 people died in the plague and in the deaths of Korah. Again, in Kadesh, the people complained and they told Moses that they wish God had killed us in the plague back when all those people died. "This is not a place of milk and honey, Canaan. They weren't there yet, but they were saying it wasn't. Why bring us here? Because they were in the wilderness, not in the promised land. The people complained again, and God sent fiery snakes that bit them, and they died. They asked for relief, and God said to Moses, make a serpent of brass, put it on a pole, and put it in the wilderness. And you read about that in John 3, when Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. A picture of Christ. Christ who would hang on the cross and die for us. In chapter 25, and I'll move away from the passage in Numbers, but they committed whoredom with the daughters of Moab. They sacrificed to gods. They ate. They bowed down. They joined Baal Peor in idolatrous worship. And eventually, at the command of God, the priests and different ones slayed all that were involved, and 24,000 died. But in that process, a man of Israel, the children of Israel had given themselves to idolatry, to sexual immorality, to a lot of things. In the midst of that, an Israelite man brought a Midianitish woman into the camp, publicly in front of everybody, and went to the tent. And everybody knew what was going on. He was going to commit sexual immorality. And one of the priests stood up and killed both of them because they had insulted God, defied him to the face. What is all of this about? Do you see what Israel saw? Do you see how they saw the hand of God? And continually, they lacked faith. Continually, they doubted God. Continually, they murmured against God. How many times do you read the people murmured against God? They engaged in idolatry. Now, I haven't covered everything that happened with the Israelites, but what did now Paul say in 1 Corinthians? These things that you read about aren't just Bible stories. They aren't just historical accounts. They were written for our admonition. The Bible talks about the day that's coming when people would be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. The day talks about when there would be spiritual idolatry. The day talks about when there would be fornication. The Bible talks about all of these things and how difficult they are for us and how they bring judgment, but we don't learn. One of the things that breaks my heart most about Israel is they begin to worship other gods. And as I said to you, Psalm says they exchanged their glory, the Shekinah glory of God, they exchanged their glory for the likeness of an ox that eats grass. What have we changed the glory of God for? What have we traded away the glorious power of God for? The other thing that I saw was in that idolatrous worship, I'm sure many of you have heard about it. They worship the god Molech. Molech was a terrible, big metal, if you would, god. That at least his arms were heated intensely. And the pagans would offer babies, children, alive into the hands of that burning idol as they stood by and heard their screams. The Bible tells us that Israel did that as well. They came to a point in their history that they literally sacrificed alive their babies to an idol. How could you do that? I don't understand. And yet today, we sacrifice babies through the years by the millions as a form of birth control. Now, there are some women who have to have abortion for medical reasons. I understand that. But the main blunt of abortion today is because somebody either chooses not to have a baby that they didn't want, or the baby has, they believe, some kind of abnormality that they don't want to deal with. And yet, how many adopted parents are out there saying, I'd love to have a child? I don't know how much you know about abortion, and I'm not going to go into the details here, but I've read the stories. I've read the stories by people who have performed abortions. The abortions that they do with scissors, the abortions that they do with chemicals, the abortions that they do with different things. I don't know how a mother could purposely do that. And I don't know who I'm talking to here this morning. Maybe somebody here who's had an abortion. I don't know. But you know what? If you did it, God can forgive. God can forgive. And this is what he was trying to tell the people of Israel, but they never learned. And you look at America today, have we learned? After World War II, our men came back, and what'd they do? They rebuilt this country. Back in those early days, what did we do? Openly, we taught about God and talked about God. And slowly but surely, we've thrown those beliefs out the door. As we sacrifice to our lusts, to our desires, to whatever, will we ever learn? I know my time is running out, but I want to give you a quick illustration. I served on a committee a couple of years ago, for several years. I served with other preachers. And as we were trying to organize the organization that we were working in, we kept asking preachers and different people, how do you want the organization to go? What would you like to do? What would you like to see differently? And we kept hearing, well, we want somebody to pastor the pastors. We want somebody to care for the pastors. We want somebody to drop by and have meetings with us and do this, that, and the other. That was being done. They weren't coming to it. We heard all this, but that wasn't really what they wanted. And then I was sitting in a meeting, and one of the younger pastors said, well, I would like to have an older pastor who could be a mentor to me, who would help me and give me advice. There were at least two of us sitting in that meeting. We had some other older men who were associated with that meeting that might not have been there that day. And the other older pastor looked at me and said, there's two of us sitting in that meeting, and he says he wants one. Have you ever been asked? And I said, no. It wasn't too many months later that we found that he left his wife and his six children and left the ministry. Do you understand what happened there? There's the excuse, I want help, but I really don't want help. I really don't want the advice. I'm going to sound like I'm trying to do it, but I'm not. Are we willing to accept what God has done for us? God has done so much. He's blessed us so much. Individually in your life, you've got to have multitudes of blessings. Every time something changes or happens, do you murmur and complain and say, I want to go back to Egypt? People say the good old days, and I'm not sure what the good old days were, but there weren't any good old days in my life before Jesus. Jesus died for you. He was buried. He rose again. He shed his blood. He says, if you will confess your sin and trust me as Savior, invite me into your heart and life, I'll come in and save you. And many, if not all of you, have done that. But then do we grow complacent? Do we grow complacent? And instead of being grateful or saying, man, God did this yesterday, I can't wait to see what he's going to do today. God did this last week, I can't wait to see what he's going to do today. Do we say, it was so much better back in Egypt, let's go back there where we complained for 400 years. God must get discouraged with us, but he doesn't give up on us. He says, I've given you a book. It's not a bunch of little Bible stories, and it's not whatever. It's full. And if you'll learn from it, you can learn, have a beautiful relationship with me. If our musicians will come, have our hymn of invitation. I believe that God can still do something in America, but the church has to wake up. Christians have to wake up. We have to say, God, we mean business, and we're praying, and we're searching, because we want your will. If we gripe and complain about everything that's bad in our world, and I know there are things that are bad, but if we blame it on something else other than sin, is what I'm saying, we're never going to come to the bottom of the issue. God's in control. His hand is there. But he expects his people to trust him. And if you read the Bible, Israel spent 70 years, some of them longer, different times. They spent in captivity and separation because they did not follow through in their worship of God. What will be our fate? I don't know in this world. But God wants us to trust him, to live for him, and to be his people. Would you stand as we have a verse of invitation? As you do, this is your time. If you don't know Jesus as Savior, I'd invite you to come and trust him. Christians, a move you need to make. This, the altar is open.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh.
Thank you for being here today. Have a good week, and may God bless. And remember the Bible study tonight at 6 o'clock, no business meeting. If we would just remember, had Israel repented, turned to God, and followed him instead of rebelling and murmuring continually, what a difference the story would have been. And what a difference in our life if we would just follow the commands of God and see the examples set before us. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Brent?
I need thee every hour. Savior, I come to thee.